Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to be here with you in Newtown. And I've been really blessed this afternoon, looked after by Ruth and Clifford, well fed. Josh was there as well. But looked after really, really well. And it's great to be here with you tonight to talk on this particular subject. You've been considering, or you're supposed to be considering, these three questions while you've been eating. We're just going to have a quick maybe show of hands, see where people stand at the beginning and where people will stand at the end. Quick show of hands. Put your hand up if you think Jehovah's Witnesses are Christians. Anybody here think Jehovah's Witnesses are Christians? Great. Well, let me just pray and then I can go back to Bradford because you know the answer already, so that's good. What kind of person, is there a particular kind of person joins Jehovah's Witnesses, do you think? Someone who's want to be able to done, okay? Yeah? I don't think anybody's ever joined for that reason, but it's possible. Is there a particular type? Vulnerable. Somebody is vulnerable, maybe. Uncertain. Searching. People who've had problems in other churches, perhaps. There are certainly some things that would mean that you could be susceptible to join the Jehovah's Witnesses. But Jehovah's Witnesses, like all other new religious movements, they recruit people. No one wakes up one Saturday morning and thinks, tell you what, I'll go and join a cult today. That's not how it happens. You're recruited into groups like this by a methodology, which I'm going to share with you tonight, how it works with Jehovah's Witnesses. But there are certain times in our life where we can be more vulnerable and open to suggestion and be led by certain groups. Why do Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your door? It's not because the doorbell doesn't work, as somebody's just said to me. Why do you think they do that? What's the purpose? They always come at an inconvenient time. Gaining brownie points. Yeah, absolutely. That's ultimately it. They will tell you, we come round because we believe what we're saying and you need to hear it. And they genuinely, genuinely do. But ultimately, they're winning brownie points. They believe it's part of their salvation package. They'll not say that to you, but it's part of their package. You cannot be a Jehovah's Witness and not knock on doors. Well, if you are, they'll say you're not a Jehovah's Witness. And if you are a Jehovah's Witness and you have a period of time not knocking on doors, you will feel that God doesn't love you anymore because it's part of the salvation package. We're going to think of this question particularly tonight. You've already said the answer is no. They say they're Christians. They call themselves in their own literature Jehovah's Christian Witnesses. They're adamant that they are the only Christians on the planet, really, the only true ones. And we are false. In all their literature, where it's talking about Armageddon, which is their word for the end of the world, where Jehovah's going to come and judge everything, on their pictures, you see the first places being hit by those fireballs that are coming down from Jehovah are churches. They believe we're nothing to do with Christianity. So that's their mindset. One of the problems we have with Jehovah's Witnesses is that they are everywhere. They are literally everywhere. They're on our streets, they're on our train stations, they're at universities and colleges. Everywhere you go, you see Jehovah's Witnesses. They are literally everywhere. They're incredibly zealous for what they believe. But their zeal is not founded on truth. Their zeal is for salvation. So they're running around and doing all this stuff because it's part of their salvation package. But they're incredibly zealous. You know, we might wake up, I don't know, one Saturday morning and think we're going to go into the town and maybe do some evangelism, but it's raining, so we turn the alarm off and cover ourselves. Not these guys. These guys, rain, snow, they're there. They're doing it. And they're extremely zealous for their falsehood. So what do we know about Jehovah's Witnesses? Anybody want to tell me anything you know about Jehovah's Witnesses? Or anything you think you know? Yeah, it used to be called Russellites. There's still some Russellites around. After their founder, Charles Taze Russell. So some splinter groups still exist. Would be Russellites. That's right. Only 144,000 going to heaven and the rest on earth. We'll talk about that in a little while. Yeah, they think the day, well, they thought Jesus had been coming back at least 20 plus times in their history. They'd be very specific about some years and some dates. He's still not come back. Although they claim he came back in 1914, but invisibly. So that's very convenient, isn't it? So Charles Russell, for example, said Jesus would return in 1874. He didn't come. He shifted it to 1878. He didn't come. They started setting other dates. They ended up with the date 1914. And when Jesus didn't appear then, they decided rather than say, let's set another date, they said, no, he came. But only those people with eyes of understanding will know that he's here. So not literal eyes. Like Jesus said, the way you saw me go is how I'll return. We'll visibly see him. They believe he returned invisibly. One of the signs that that's true in their heads is that Satan was so upset and there was a war in heaven and there was a war on the earth. It was called the First World War. That's a sign that Jesus returned in 1914, believe it or not. Anything else? They are pacifists, yeah. Yeah, they sort of take a neutral position on war, on politics, all those kind of things. That's right. They do believe he was created. Yeah, we'll talk about Jesus in a moment. Their buildings look like this one. Yeah. What are you trying to say? Yeah, their buildings, they knock up their own buildings, generally speaking. You know, they have teams that come and they'll knock up the foundations and of a building in a weekend. They put their own buildings up. Yeah, they don't vote, and who can blame them? That's what I say. I mean, you know, I don't think that's a bad point, really. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Well, I'll tell you, I'll explain why they view things like that. Yeah. But they believe they're understanding Scripture and we don't. Yeah. But they won't accept our understanding of it. They do have their own translation, yeah. We're going to unpack some of these things tonight. I've got so much information to pack in, and I will send this PowerPoint and the notes and everything along to Lloyd or Tim, so you can get them off them afterwards. So don't worry if you don't remember everything we're going to talk about tonight. But I want to sort of tell you a little bit about them, why they think like they think, and then how we can talk to them. That's the plan this evening, really. I'm getting one of these delivered this week. I thought I'd just tell you that. There's a group called Time for Truth. You can go on the internet. And they've developed something they call a gospel cart, which looks just like the Jehovah's Witnesses cart. Isn't that great? But on the gospel card it says, we're not Jehovah's Witnesses, we're Christians. So I'm going to get one of those and I'm going to park it next to theirs. And or even if they're not really looking, you know, the carts there and they're over here, I'll just swap the carts over and see if they notice. All right, let's be honest. Who's going to be honest? What do? You see the Jehovah's Witnesses coming up your path. They knock at your door. What do you do? Sorry? Get your husband, fair enough. Okay, what would you do? Okay, that's a good ploy, yeah? Keep them as long as possible, then they've got less time to knock on other doors. That's really good. What would you do? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yes, so you can show them from your Bible. So you're engaging them in some way. Anybody, Ron? Well done. Yeah. So take their literature, put it in the bin. Excellent. That's why if you see when they're with their carts, just say, oh, can I take something? And if they say, yeah, just take as much as you can and get away with. And then go and bin it somewhere. That's a good idea. There are lots of Christians who don't answer the door. They maybe answer the door and say, I've got my own beliefs, thank you, and slam the door on them. Because they don't know how to engage them. They're worried. They think the Jehovah's Witnesses know their Bible so well, I've got nothing I can say to them. And they don't want to engage them. There are some Christians I meet who say we shouldn't engage them whatsoever. I was speaking in a church last year, and after I just shared a bit of my testimony, and I joked at the end, I said, now I've told you all about those Jehovah's Witnesses, I'm going to pray they all knock on your door this week, so you'll talk to them. This guy came walking towards me at the end with the biggest Bible I've ever seen in my life, so I knew I was in trouble. And he came up to me and he said, we should have nothing to do with these guys. You shouldn't talk to them. You shouldn't open the door to them. They're false, you know. And then we're like, well, you know, if the Christian who helped me come to know the truth had listened to you, I might have still been in there. And he didn't care. He said, well, we'll have to agree to disagree. But I think there's a gospel opportunity when these guys knock on our doors. It's a gospel opportunity. They're lost people, and we're to share the gospel with them. I mentioned this guy this morning, Walter Martin. And again, he said this about Jehovah's Witnesses. He said, the average Jehovah's Witness can make a doctrinal pretzel out of the average Christian in about 30 seconds. And I suppose what he's basically saying is that these guys are so well trained in what they know, that they're so well versed in the stuff that they believe, and we're not often, that they can make us look foolish and like we can't answer them. But the reality is, they know what they know really well, but there's lots of things they don't know. There's lots of parts of the Bible they're very familiar with, there's parts they're not familiar with at all. And so it's trying to take them to a place they're not prepared for is the answer to that, really. Again, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons will use a lot of the same words. We were talking this morning a little bit about this, but they have different meanings. So you say to the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? They'll say yes. But they mean something very different by that. So you need to be aware of that when you're talking to some of these guys. That just because they say, well, I believe in that, you need to unpack that with them. What do they mean by that? Let's just have a quick look at biblical Christianity versus Jehovah's Witness belief. So in terms of the Bible, you know, we have the Bible, various translations we might use. They have their own version of the Bible called the New World Translation. For these guys, this is the most accurate translation available on the planet today. So they'll all use the New World Translation. For us, we believe God is triune, the Trinity. There's one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, God is Unitarian. Jehovah alone is God. Jesus is Son of God, He's eternal, He's God. For Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll use the term Son of God, but they don't believe Jesus is eternal. Holy Spirit to us is personal, also God, part of the triune God. Holy Spirit to Jehovah's Witnesses, an impersonal force. They talk about Him like God's active force. Sounds more like Star Wars than biblical Christianity. But the idea being is that when God wants something to be accomplished, He speaks and this power flows out of Him to accomplish His purposes. That's what they believe the Holy Spirit is. Salvation for us is faith alone. For JWs, as with all these groups, it's faith and works. Heaven, all who believe, 144,000 for the JWs, as we've already heard. And hell, eternal separation from God. Jehovah's Witnesses, hell is just a grave. They believe that when you're dead, it's the end of you. You don't exist anywhere. We don't have a separate soul. We are the soul. And so we die. Everything is gone. That's what they believe. So just a quick sort of overview there of Jehovah's Witnesses versus biblical Christianity. You can see they're very different to historic Orthodox Christian belief. But before I share some other things with you, I want to just try and answer this question for you. Why do we have such a difficult time sharing the gospel with Jehovah's Witnesses? There's a picture of me before I started reaching out to them. I used to have lots of hair, but they make you want to pull your hair out and bang your head against a brick wall. And you think, why is that? Why is it difficult to share with these guys? Well, imagine the Jehovah's Witnesses come and knock on your door, and you being a good Christian says, let me tell you about Jesus. Something happens as you begin to talk to them. It's like a brick wall comes up between you, and you feel like you're banging your head against that brick wall. But why is that? What is going on? Well, I want to suggest that the Jehovah's Witnesses are captive of a concept. And let me explain what I mean by that, and then hopefully you'll get to understand a little bit more of where they're coming from. Does anybody know who that guy is? It's not a great picture. Somebody shouted out Engelbert Humperdinck once when I showed that picture. It's definitely not Engelbert Humperdinck. He's a cult leader from the 1970s, so you have to be a certain age maybe to remember him. But that's Jim Jones. And he was a cult leader. And back in the 1970s, he took a group of people off to Guyana. And there you see bodies of over 900 people who committed suicide. They drunk that Kool-Aid, that cyanide, because he told them they should. Now, why did they do that? Because they were captive to a concept. They believed that Jim Jones spoke for God. And so whatever he said, they were going to do. The same with this guy. Does anyone know who that guy is? That's David Koresh. Back in the 90s, Waco and the commune there. And again, a number of people lost their life, were willing to kill themselves. Why? Because they believed David Koresh was the Messiah. He was the Son of God, come back again. They were captive to that concept. You see, these guys are captive to a concept that made them act and believe a certain way. And in the same way, the Jehovah's Witnesses are captive to a concept or captive of a concept. And that is, they believe that these guys, called the governing body, are the only people on the planet that speak for God. So just like all those people killed themselves because of Jim Jones or David Koresh, these guys believe that God speaks only through these guys, no one else. He doesn't speak through you and me. He doesn't speak through His Word, unless these guys are interpreting it for them. And so that's their mindset. So when we try and talk to them and even show them the Bible, all they're thinking all the time is, you don't know. You don't speak for God. You don't know Jehovah. But these guys do. The interesting thing, and the sad thing, is that if you were to ask a Jehovah's Witness to name the current 8 members of the governing body, if you could name any of them, you'd be lucky to get them to name maybe 2 or 3. And yet their lives are ruled by these guys. They believe these guys speak for God. Such is the power that they have over the Jehovah's Witnesses. So the JWs are captives of a concept. They believe that the Watchtower organization is God's only channel of communication to the world. Now, if you think where that idea of being captive to a concept for David Koresh or for Jim Jones led those people, it makes you worried where this could lead for the Jehovah's Witnesses. Because at the moment, they've not got a governing body who's telling them to drink cyanide or anything, but they've got a governing body that says, actually, the Bible teaches you can't have a blood transfusion. So what you find is, you've got 900-odd people died in Guyana because of Jim Jones. You've got thousands of Jehovah's Witnesses who've refused blood transfusions and lost their lives. But because it's one here and one here and one here, you don't add it up the same. Whatever these guys say is true. And if that's your mindset, it's like coming to this church and believing everything Tim says is true, which it is, of course. But you just follow everything Tim says. Whatever Tim says, that's all you do. It's nothing of it. Don't matter. You don't think for yourself. It's just let Tim think for me. This is what it's like for these guys. The governing body determine what you wear. I mean, I've come dressed as a Jehovah's Witness, especially for you guys today. As you can see, how you wear, how you associate with, what job you may take. They determine whether ultimately you're going to be saved or not, because they have some sway with Jehovah. I mean, it's just unbelievable. So that's the mindset of the Jehovah's Witness that's knocking on your door, standing at that car. And this governing body, they believe there is a scripture for these guys. They call them the faithful and discreet slave. And in the Bible, these are probably the most important verses for a Jehovah's Witness. In Matthew 24, 45 to 47, it says this: who really is the faithful and discreet slave whom his master appointed over his domestics to give them their food at the proper time? Happy is that slave if his master, on arriving, finds him doing so. Truly I say to you, he will appoint him over all his belongings. So they've been told that this faithful and discreet slave that Jesus is speaking about there is this governing body. Now, when it first began, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they believed the faithful and discreet slave was Charles Taze Russell. And then it was Judge Rutherford. And then it was Nathan Knorr. And then it was Fred Franz. And then in the 80s, they started to develop this idea of rather than a single person, we'd have a group of guys, which is now the governing body. But they believe that Jesus has appointed these guys over them, and it's them that give them their food at the proper time. And what they mean by that often is the teaching, what they're being taught. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses believe in something called new light. The idea being that at any time, the governing body can receive new light from Jehovah, and they can change their doctrine. And when you think about that, that's a scary thing, isn't it? Imagine it's just like having that rug pulled from under your feet. So any time you talk to a Jehovah's Witness and they tell you something they believe, you can perhaps challenge them by saying, but next week you might not believe that. They'll say, well, that's ridiculous. And no, because that's what you've done through your history. You've kept changing things. It's possible that they could receive new light and Jehovah tells them they can now have a blood transfusion. You know, they've flipped and flopped with issues to do with blood throughout their history. Some people have lost their life when they were told they can't have blood or anything to do with blood in any kind of operation. And then sometime after that, actually you can have blood with this kind of operation. And they keep flipping and flopping, and that's not solid ground. And so these poor guys are beholden to these guys they call the governing body. Just look at what it says in some of their literature about this governing body. Yes, we should be deeply appreciative of all the fine spiritual food the faithful and discreet slave, that's the governing body, class has been providing through the Watchtower now for 94 years. So that's since 1879 when that was written in 1973. Now, who publishes this? The governing body agree what goes in the Watchtower, so they're just bigging themselves up there. And also there, it says since 1879, all the fine spiritual food. What, all those false prophecies as well? We want to thank you for those. We need to obey the faithful and discreet slave to have Jehovah's approval. Since Jehovah God and Jesus Christ completely trust the faithful and discreet slave, should we not do the same? Where's their Bible references for those? So you can see all the time in their head, it's like God is on the earth today, a group of guys who he speaks to lead his organization. And that's where these Jehovah's Witnesses are. So when you talk to them, when you show them anything, when you can prove them wrong about something, maybe historically with their false prophecies, something in Scripture, they don't want to hear it. They just do not want to hear it. Franz Fanon is a psychologist. And this is what he said. This really fits in with cult mentality. He said this: sometimes people hold a core belief that is very strong. When they are presented with evidence that works against that belief, the new evidence cannot be accepted. It would create a feeling that is extremely uncomfortable called cognitive dissonance. And because it's so important to protect the core belief, they will rationalize, ignore, and even deny anything that doesn't fit in with that core belief. And that's the mindset of a cult member. That's the mindset of Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, one of the things that Jehovah's Witnesses believe is that there's going to be only 144,000 in heaven, and there's going to be a great crowd on the earth. And you can do this with them the next time Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your door. Ask them where the great crowd's going to be, and they'll say on the earth. And then ask them again, say, so, sorry, just tell me again, where do you think the great crowd's going to be? And they'll say, on the earth. And say, just one more time, just so I get it, where's the great crowd going to be? And they'll say, on the earth. Get them to say it a few times. Then ask them to open their Bible, their New World Translation, and take them to Revelation 19 and verse 1. And in Revelation 19 and verse 1, it says, then I heard the sound of a great crowd in heaven. Get them to read it to you. And when they read it to you, then ask the question again. Say, okay, where's the great crowd? And you know what they'll say? on the earth. And you say, well, sorry, I must have misheard you. Sorry, I thought you said something else. Can you just read Revelation 19:1 again to me? I heard the sound of a great crowd in heaven. So where's the great crowd? On the earth. And you then realize they're brainwashed. There's something going on. And you've got to stand back and say, well, wait a minute. You're not disagreeing with me now. You're disagreeing with the Word of God, with the Bible, and put them in that difficult place that they're actually denying what the Bible clearly teaches. But that tells you about their mindset. Now, with that in mind, let me share a little bit about what's going on with these Jehovah's Witnesses and how I got involved with them. I've got a chapter in the book at the back there that's being written by my wife's husband. In that book, I talk about the not-so-free home Bible study. Because what Jehovah's Witnesses do when they knock on your doors, if you'll give them the time, after they've told you about how bad the world is, they want to offer you a free home Bible study. Now, if you were to take them up on that offer and say, yes, come back and let's have a free home Bible study, when they turn up to your house, you don't get a free home Bible study. They turn up with, well, it probably would be this book now, What Does the Bible Really Teach? And what they do is they take you through that book. Now, once they get that book out, if you invite them to your house for the free home Bible study, you can say, whoa, wait a minute, I thought we were having a free home Bible study. So if you want to put your book away, let's just look at what the Bible teaches. But they can't look at the Bible without watchtower aids. It just doesn't work like that for them. And they'll say it just helps us. But this is how they indoctrinate you. So when I was 21, just 2 years ago now, when I was 21, my mum died suddenly. And I suddenly had all these questions. Where's she gone? Will I see her again? Is there a heaven? Is there hell? I had no frame of reference. I wasn't brought up in a Christian family. And I had all these questions. I began to search and read stuff. And about 6 months down the line, my sister, bless her, got in touch with me and said, I've got some people coming to my house Saturday morning. I think they could answer some of your questions. And they knocked on her door and she invited them back for me. And I went along and I threw all my questions at these Jehovah's Witnesses. And they answered every single question I had from the Bible. And I was so impressed. They said, do you want a free home Bible study? And I said, yes, please. And I went around to their house every week to study a book. Now, back then, it was called You Can Live Forever on a Paradise Earth. But it's exactly the same format in all their literature. This is an aid to indoctrinate you. This is not to teach you the Bible, which is what you think, but it indoctrinates you. Because it's so simple, it's unbelievable. But what they do in all their literature, if you've seen Watchtower magazines and stuff, is they'll have you read the paragraph, and then there are questions at the bottom of the page. And they'll ask you the question, and where's the answer to that question? It's in the paragraph you've just read. And so you give them the answer that they want. And of course, there's Bible verses squirted in there, here, there, and everywhere. So you think you're learning the Bible, but actually you're learning Watchtower theology. And very quickly, you begin to see the Bible and understand the Bible as they portray it and not what it actually says itself. And it sounds very simplistic, but that's how it works. Then you go to the Kingdom Hall, and their meeting's on a Sunday morning. They don't sing great hymns like Love Divine or Love's Excelling, like we sing this morning and stuff like that. They sing some really dire songs, to be honest, but that's another story. But most of their meeting is taken up going through the same process. So what you would have is, say it was Tim and Lloyd, you'd have Tim and Lloyd here. You guys would all have your Watchtower magazines. And Lloyd would read the passage from the Watchtower. Tim would ask the question. You guys would put your hand up and answer the question. And he's just going over the same stuff all the time. And it indoctrinates you. And you begin to think like a Jehovah's Witness. You begin to dress like a Jehovah's Witness because you stick out like a sore thumb if you go to their Kingdom Hall in jeans and a t-shirt. You begin to realize I need to dress this certain way. I need to do that. I went and bought a briefcase. I've still got the briefcase with stuff in it so I could go door knocking. I honestly thought I was being taught the Bible. And these guys are adamant that everything they teach and believe is in the Bible. And they'll give you verses to support what they're saying, but I'm going to unpack that with you a little bit in a moment. We've already heard they have their own Bible, the New World Mistranslation of the, translation of the Holy Scriptures. Here's a good question you could ask them about their Bible. Who translated your Bible? Now, I would assume most of us tonight don't know who translated the Bible we use. Don't know their names and qualifications and stuff. But there's a difference, because we can find out. Whatever version you use, you can find out who the translators were and look at their qualifications. You can't do that with a New World Translation. So if you say to them, who translated your Bible, this is the response you will get. And this is what's good about Jehovah's Witnesses, is that I was sharing with someone this morning, again, we were just talking, it was you and I, wasn't it? We were just talking about the difference between Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. We're saying, like, you know, you ask 10 Jehovah's Witnesses the same question, and you'll get 10 identical answers. You ask 10 Mormons the same question, and you get 15 different answers. That's the difference between them. So you know what Jehovah's Witnesses are going to say. So you ask them this question, this is what they'll say. We don't know who translated the Bible. We don't know who translated it. And you say, why not? You say, well, the guys that translated it, they don't want any glory to go to themselves. So they remain anonymous. And my very sarcastic response might be, well, if I'd have had anything to do with this translation, I wouldn't want my name to be in the public domain either. But rather than that, I'll just say, well, that's a bit strange, isn't it? So how do you know they're qualified? How do you know they were qualified to translate this Bible? And they don't. And the reality is, they weren't. And the reality is, the New World Translation is not a translation, it's just a changed Bible. What they've done is originally, in 1950, when they did the New Testament, the guys that translated that, and then in the 70s where they did the whole Bible, in the early 80s rather, where they did the whole Bible, they had people just going through it and changing things. Fred Franz, who was the fourth president, the Faithful and Discreet Slayer back in the 1970s, they reckon he was their most best scholar they've ever had in the organization. I think I know more Greek than him, and I know very, very little. He was put on trial. He couldn't translate simple Greek, simple Hebrew. This is not a translation. This is just an adopted Bible, a changed Bible. They don't know that. You see, and you could say to them, well, wait a minute. You should take him in the Bible and say, well, look here, it says Matthew. That's his name on it. Mark, that's his name on it. Luke, John. Paul tells you when he was writing things. Peter tells you when he was writing things. I don't worship any of those guys, but they're happy to put their name against their writings. Why do you not know who translated your Bible? Let them go away and think about that. You see, because basically they're changing the Word of God. This is extremely serious. They don't realize this. They don't know this. They believe this is the most accurate translation. But they've changed the Word of God. This morning, we were thinking about this very important question that Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And that's a very important question, because who is Jesus to Jehovah's Witnesses? I suggested this morning, to have the wrong Jesus is to not be saved. The wrong gospel, you can't be saved with the wrong Jesus. Let us think for a moment who Jesus is to Jehovah's Witnesses. You see right from the off there that they deny that Jesus died on a cross. They say he died on an upright pole they call a torture stake. It's a bit of a red herring that. You don't need to go down that path with them. But they're interchanging who Jesus is. What they say is that Jesus was created by Jehovah. Jehovah existed alone. And the first thing Jehovah did was to create a helper, Jesus. They believe that Jesus is the Archangel Michael. That's who Jehovah created. So it was an angel that was helping Jehovah create everything else. They believe that Jesus is our example, not necessarily our Savior. They'll use those terms, but he's our example. All Jesus did was pay for the sin of Adam. But you still got to pay for your own sin. They say the wages of sin is death, which is true, of course, but they equate that with, you know, when you're dying, your sin's dealt with. So there's no judgment necessarily after that. But Jesus is only our example, someone we should follow. I've already mentioned that Jesus didn't die on a cross, but on an upright pole. Just a verse to take them to on that. It's not a big thing, but you can go to John 20:25, where Thomas sees Jesus. Jesus appears to Thomas, And before that, Thomas says, unless I see the print of the nails in his hands, plural, nails, not a single nail through the wrists always that they depict on their pictures. Jesus is the mediator only for those going to heaven, 144,000, so there's no mediator for the majority of Jehovah's Witnesses. I'll explain that more in a moment. Jesus is not to be worshipped and hence not to be prayed to. You shouldn't pray to Jesus. It used to be in their Bible, you see they keep changing it, that it used to say you could worship Jesus. The Greek word proskuneo, which means worship, everywhere that Greek word proskuneo appears in the Greek, the New World Translation has translated it worship, except when it says proskuneo Jesus, worship Jesus. And they've changed the word to obeisance. So you say, well, what is obeisance? And they'll say, well, it's like a lesser form of worship. I'll just leave it as worship then. Can I worship him lesserly? Is that a word? What are you talking about? But again, it's to move away from the need to worship Jesus and to pray to Jesus. They believe that Jesus was non-existent for 3 days and three nights when he died on that torture stake. He existed nowhere. Because that's what they believe. They believe that when you're dead, you're dead. You don't exist anywhere. So he didn't exist anywhere. Which begs the question, really, how can Jesus then be resurrected? Well, they use the word resurrection, but what they really mean is recreation. Because what happens is, when we die, we're just memories in Jehovah's mind. We don't exist anywhere. So he recreates us. He doesn't resurrect us. He can only recreate us. Jesus was raised spiritually from the dead, not physically according to Jehovah's Witnesses. And Jesus has reigned in heaven since 1914. So I've already sort of unpacked that a little bit. Does that sound like a very different Jesus to the Jesus of the Bible? To the historic, biblical, orthodox Jesus? Very, very different. But like with all new religious movements, and especially those who claim to be Christian, their main purpose is to remove who Christ is. To hide Jesus away. Jesus, to Jehovah's Witnesses, is a bit part player. It's all about Jehovah. 99% of their songs in their songbook is about Jehovah, not about Jesus. One of the things that we really need to be aware of when we're talking to Jehovah's Witnesses, and they throw these scriptures at us, you know, their proof texts, is that context matters. The way we can understand something biblically is to look at the context. Not just its immediate context, but the context of the whole of the Bible. How does it fit in with the rest of Scripture? What is being said around these verses? Because Jehovah's Witnesses will throw out verses here and verses there, and even parts of verses in places. So what I want to suggest to you is, when you talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, and when they throw a scripture your way, and it seems to really support what they're saying, and you don't know how to answer it, there is an answer. And the context will often give you that answer. So don't be thrown by that. That they'll throw the verse out and you'll, yeah, that they seem to be right. There's always, always an answer. And we as Christians, we need to read our Bibles contextually, don't we? Anyway, but for these guys particularly, they will quote things out of context. Here's one place that they will do that if you talk to them about Jesus. If you talk to them about Jesus and who Jesus was, they will always, always, always take you to Colossians 1:15. And they will say something like this. We see in Colossians 1:15, it says that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. That's usually all they'll say to you. He's the firstborn of all creation. And by that, they believe that's teaching that Jesus was the first one to be created. Doesn't say that, but that's what they've been told it means. Now, if you look at what Colossians 1:15 to 20 says there, let me just read through this very quickly. This is from the NIV, I believe. He says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, notice that first part there. The Son is the image of the invisible God. That's an important thing, I think, what it's saying there about the identity of Jesus. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now, what does he mean by that term there, the firstborn of all creation? Well, the context there, what follows, is really important to understand what is being said there. Now look what the Jehovah's Witnesses do in their translation. Can you see the word other in yellow highlighted? They've added a word in there. They've added a word in there that it's not in the Greek. It shouldn't be in the text. But look what it says when you add that word in there. So from verse 15 it says, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, because by means of him all other things were created in the heavens and on earth, and the things visible and the things invisible, whether they're thrones or lordships or governments or authorities, all other things have been created through him and for him. Also he is before all other things, and by means of him all other things were made to exist. You see what they're doing there. And the reason they've added the word other in there is because what Paul wrote doesn't fit in with their theology. See, because what Paul is saying is Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, and by means of him all things were created. Jesus created all things. But the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that. So they've got to put he created all other things. Because Jehovah created Jesus first, and then Jesus created all other things. Can you see what they've done there? Now, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, you don't have time to look at the Greek and check the words out there. You just believe that that's in the text. But that's adding to the Word of God. And point this out to them. Show them this. See, why have you got the word other in there? Because what you can do is you can show them from their own literature. So here, let me see if I've got it up here. Have I got that? Oh, no, wait a minute. I didn't put this up. They've got something called a Kingdom Interlinear Translation. And it's got the Greek with the literal English underneath. Then they've got the New World Translation down the side. And if you show them in their own New World, New Kingdom Interlinear Translation, it's got the Greek and the literal English underneath, and the word other's not there. But then you go to the New World Translation and the word other's there. And you can show them. Now what is Jesus talking about here, the firstborn over all creation? Well, the word there is prototokos. And it literally means first to be born. If Paul was wanting to say first created, he would have used a different Greek word. But it means first to be born. Now, what does that word firstborn mean? Well, it can mean two things. It can mean literally the first one to be born, or it can mean the first in rank. Let me give you an example of that. In Psalm 29, 20 to 29, there, he's talking about David. In verse 20, it says, I have found David, my servant, with my sacred oil, I have anointed him. And it carries on, and then in verse 27, and I will appoint him to be my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. There are other places in Scripture where it points this out as well. So what is it saying there? Why am I spending time on this? Because I just want to show you something that they do that we need to be aware of. They're told what something means with no proof that it means that. The firstborn of all creation does not mean first created. That's what they're told. Firstborn means the preeminent one. The one who's over all things. That's what it means. Now if you take that back here, you can see what Paul is saying. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, the preeminent one over all creation. Why? For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. All things were created by him and through him. In him, all things altogether. Can you see the distinction? He's not first created. He's the preeminent one over creation because he did all this stuff. But they add the word other in there. If you point out the word other to them, they often say, well, you know, sometimes you can add words to help it make sense. Well, does that help it make sense, or does it take away from what it really means? I often use silly illustrations with them. I say, it's a little bit like me starting a new job. And at the beginning of my time with this new job, they give me a contract of work. And it says, Tony, you shall work every day this week for £1,000. And when I get home, I put the word other in there. Tony, you shall work every other day this week for £1,000. Does it confuse it, or does it make it clearer? It changes it. And that's what they've done here. I don't expect you to remember all this, but I want to show you just some of these things so you can know that they're distorting things and changing things. And these poor Jehovah's Witnesses on our doorstep don't realize that they're being conned. And so when they throw a verse at you, you've got an answer. You know that it's actually what they've been taught isn't so. I wonder if anybody would like to have a go at how you might answer that. Because this is a verse Jehovah's Witnesses will throw at you as well. John 14:28. How can Jesus be God? What did Jesus say? He says, you heard me say I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you'll be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. How can he be God? How can Jesus be God if the Father is greater than he is? How can he be God? How might you start to tackle that? Anybody who wants to have a go? Thank you. Okay, so these are difficult things, aren't they? Because when the Jehovah's Witness, and I used to throw all these proof texts at people, that sounds to me, how can Jesus be God when he said the Father is greater than I? You know, in Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8, speaking about Jesus, it says, who being in very nature God, which I think is important, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, when Jesus, the eternal Son of God, came and became a man, a human being, he humbled himself. He lowered himself. He was in the human position. He was a human being. And the Father was in the Father position. He was in a greater position than he was at that time. Notice as well, he's talking about his Father, Jesus as the Son. Jehovah's Witnesses get this stuff mixed up. They'll say, you ask them what they, if you could say to them, well, you don't believe in the Trinity, do you? Tell me what you think the Trinity is. I've even heard some of them say, well, you believe in three gods. No, we don't. There's a distinction between the Father and the Son. But I want you to imagine this. You probably recognize those two. Say you've got the Queen saying, I'm greater than you, to Charles. And Charles saying, yes, Mum, but you're not better than me. Now, what's going on there? See, there you've got the Queen in the Queen position. She's the Queen of England. She's greater than Charles. She's greater than me, but only because of her position. And Charles is looking up at her. But she's greater in position, but they're equal in nature because they're both human beings. Does that make sense? And when you think of Jesus here saying, the Father is greater than I, he's not denying who he is. He's not denying his deity. The Father's in the Father position. He's in a greater position. Jesus humbled himself. He's a man on the earth. But actually, they're equal in nature. What does it say in Philippians 2 there about Jesus? Who, being in very nature God. You see, it's not a question of whether he's God or not, that verse. It's just a question of position. And the Father's in a greater position. And I want to encourage you, I don't have time to look at, I could look at a lot more verses and try and unpack some of these. But I want to encourage you, if you don't know the answer to some of these things, there is an answer. There is an answer. What they're saying is not right, and they don't understand things. Jesus was in very nature God. Be aware in Philippians 2 there, it will be changed in their version of the Bible, of course. Anywhere, usually, where there's a clear steer towards the deity of Christ, that he's God, they will have changed in their Bible, but there's some places they haven't. What about this one? In most of our Bibles, in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Look in their translation, in the beginning the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. See, they they will often say to people as well, unsuspecting people, well, you know, you can use your Bible if you want, but ours is a more modern translation. You know, so we can use, they say the same stuff though. And then you take them to John 1:1 and say, well, these don't say the same, because mine says he was God and yours says he was a God. That's the difference. And a great question to ask Jehovah's Witnesses if you get them to read John 1:1 is, if Jesus was a God, was he a true God or was he a false God? And that really is a difficult question for Jehovah's Witnesses to answer. Because however they answer, you're going to be shocked, aren't you? If they say, if they say, well, Jesus was, he was a true God, you say, what? How many true gods do you guys believe in? And they'll realize what they've said and they'll back down. If they say, oh no, Jesus was a false God, you say, what? You believe Jesus was a false God? And they realize what they've said and they'll back down. You see, there isn't an answer to that question. See, the Bible says there's only one true God. And if Jesus is called God, he must be that one true God. So what they've decided here is, well, he's a kind of God. Well, is he a kind of true God or is he a kind of false God? I remember hearing once a lady who was in the JWs a number of years sharing about this. And she said the Jehovah's Witnesses were so confused about John 1:1 and what she was asking them. She said, look, just before you go, just tell me clearly, how many gods do you guys actually believe in? And the confused Jehovah's Witness said, 1.5. They really have two gods. They really have two gods. They believe that Jehovah is Almighty God, Jesus is Mighty God. They have two gods. They're polytheistic in reality. But they've been sold a lie that Jesus isn't the true God. And so they lessen him. Don't let them get away with that. What about Watchtower Salvation? We've already mentioned this. According to Jehovah's Witnesses, only 144,000 who they identify as the little flock that Jesus spoke to in Luke 12:32, which he's just calling his disciples little flocks, nothing to do with 144,000. And then we have the great crowd of other sheep in John 10:16, who they believe are going to live on paradise earth. 99.9% of Jehovah's Witnesses you will meet believe they're going to live on the earth. They don't want to go to heaven. They don't believe they're going to go to heaven. So who are these 144,000 then? Well, this is how it works with Jehovah's Witnesses. Every year, around Easter time, they have a memorial meal. You may well get an invite through your door to the memorial meal. And what happens is, at that event, the only time throughout the year the Jehovah's Witnesses pass the bread and the wine, the juice, round the congregation, and you're only allowed to partake if you believe yourself to be one of the 144,000. So every time I've been, it goes round and comes back again, and nobody takes it. Isn't that shocking? It's like a denial of what Jesus did for them. Every time I go, my wife says, well, you know you're going to heaven, so when it gets to you, you should take it. You know, I should stand up and go, well, I'm going. Hey. And no, that's not why I'm there. But I once spoke to an elder a couple of years ago about this. And I said, look, you know, surely it's full by now. You know, they record every year around the world how many people partake. And it's always between 12, 16, 17,000. It's increased in recent years. You know, it's a literal number, they believe, 144,000. It only takes 12 years of 12,000. I'm not very good at math, but I know that's 144,000. Then it's full. Surely it's full. And he said to me, he said, well, Tony, there are people who had the heavenly calling, but they've left us. They've become apostate. And so now there are vacancies in heaven. Can you believe that's what he said to me? Unbelievable. Let's move on very quickly. False prophets, they're definitely false prophets. They declared that Jesus was going to return in 1975. I met someone in Scotland about a month ago, a guy who knew, who worked with a Jehovah's Witness in 1974, and he said, this guy packed his job in, sold his house, he and his wife went off somewhere, so not us, because they said the end is coming in 1975. He said, a few years ago, I bumped into this guy again, he said, and he's nowhere with the Jehovah's Witnesses, nowhere with God. He just says, it's all rubbish. 1975, they believe Jesus was going to come back, and they speak for Jehovah, so if they say it's going to happen and it doesn't, then they're false prophets. We've got all kinds of stuff that I can show them from their own literature to do with this. Judge Rutherford, the second president of the Watchtower Society, said, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob were going to come back in 1925. They even built a house and bought them a car. And when they didn't turn up, guess who lived in the house and drove around in the car? That's right, Judge Rutherford. So they're false prophets as well. I've got loads of information. Because they won't look at your literature. They're told not to look at your literature. And so it's good to show them their own literature. Let me just get into this right at the end, and then I'll quickly share my testimony with you. I want you to talk to these guys. I want to give you a snippet of stuff tonight, lots of information. But I want you to engage with these guys when they're knocking on your doors or when you see them on the carts. Do you like what I've done there, avoiding catastrophes? I thought of that all by myself. Some things it's not good to do. Be aware of. Be aware of changed Bible verses. You'll have a fantastic verse. You can't wait to show the next Jehovah's Witnesses. They come to your door and they open their Bible and it's changed. So be aware of that. You can look at their Bible online. They will give you a copy of their Bible. You could check some of those verses out if you wanted to. Be careful challenging the Watchtower. If you go straight into that Watchtower Society, that governing body, their false prophets, then they turn off pretty quickly. Try not to call them a cult. They seem to get offended by that for some reason. As I mentioned this morning, call them a new religious movement. They don't know what that means, but you're really calling them a cult. Be aware of Christian terminology. Again, they'll use a lot of the same words, but mean something different by that. And be aware of them changing the discussion. They do this. They're masters at this, aren't they? I was talking to one not so long ago, and we were chatting away about, I can't remember what the topic was now, but I was clearly rattling him and getting somewhere with him. And then he just jumped in with, yeah, but I bet you celebrate Christmas, don't you? What's that got to do with what we've just been saying? You have to pull them back and say, well, look, we might have an issue with that. We'll talk about that and let's get back here. And don't let them change the discussion. They'll try and do that. In terms of speaking to Jehovah's Witnesses, it's always good to just say, it's lovely to see you. Even if you don't mean it. No, you should mean it. When they knock on your door, smile. Say, it's lovely to see you guys. You know, because that throws them immediately. Because we're of the devil, remember, according to Jehovah's Witnesses. So don't be what they expect. Don't get angry with them. Don't accuse them of things. If you do that, their persecution complex will rise to the top and it'll just convince them even more that what they've got is true. Jesus said, we'll be persecuted for following him. You're persecuted Jehovah's Witness, they know they're right. I remember hearing a guy once, he passed away a number of years ago now. He was quite a high-ranking Jehovah's Witness. He said he once had some JWs knock on his door. And he said, it's lovely to see you guys. I knew you were going to come to my house today. And they were really surprised. He said, how could you possibly know that we were going to come to your house today? He said, well, this morning I was reading my Bible. I knew you were going to come to my house today. And they were trying, you could see them trying to work it out. And one of them said, well, were you reading Matthew 24, verse 14, which says the good news of the kingdom will be preached in all the inhabited earth? He said, no, actually, I was reading Matthew 7:15, which says, watch out for false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Don't do that. That tends to wind them up. But lovely to see you. Right, this is what you're going to do. They knock on your door. You're going to say, it's great to see you. Fantastic. I know you've got something to share with me. I'll give you 2 minutes to share. And then will you just give me 2 minutes to share something with you? They're on your doorstep. They'll agree to that. When they've shared what they want to share, share your testimony. Share about the things that you have that they don't have, that they desperately need and they don't know how to get. Forgiveness of sin. Assurance of salvation. Talk to them about these things. Knowing God's love for you. What Jesus did. Talk about your love for the Bible. All these things are challenging to Jehovah's Witnesses. They might not show it on their face, but you're speaking into them. This is like a devotional approach rather than a doctrinal approach. You're sharing with them the things that they desperately need. Not everyone in the Jehovah's Witnesses are happy. They're not. I shared with someone this morning again about how it's possible to be physically in the Jehovah's Witnesses but mentally out. Because it costs a lot to leave some of these groups. You lose your family, your friends. You'll be shunned, you'll be disfellowshipped. You maybe lose your job. It costs a lot. They might be physically in there because they didn't leave. So don't be fooled by the face. Share your testimony. You could do exactly the same thing again, but instead of testimony, you could talk about an answer to prayer. I love to do that one because you say, let me just share with you something that God did. Let me just tell you this amazing thing that God did. They don't expect you to have a relationship and a God that answers you anyway. So you share that with them. And then when you finish, just say, isn't that amazing? Right, just tell me about a time God answered your prayer. Nothing. Know why? They don't know God. God doesn't answer their prayer. It's a distant being who they know about, but they don't know him. Challenge them with these things. Perhaps you could use scripture with them. The Gospel of John is rich for the Jehovah's Witnesses. And again, don't be put off by their translation. We've already mentioned John 1:1 there. You can see there as well, it says, all things were made through him. All things were made through Jesus. All things. That's all. That means not apart from Jesus himself. All things were made through him. And without him, not anything made that was made. And so Jehovah didn't create Jesus. John 1:14, again, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we've seen the glory, glory of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 8:58-59, interesting one, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He's declaring something there. He's saying he's Jehovah. It links to Exodus 3:14, where Jehovah says to Moses, you know, tell them, I am who I am has sent me to you. And the Jehovah's Witnesses changed that in their Bible to I have been. Before Abraham was, I have been. Doesn't it make any sense? Well, why did the Jews pick up stones to stone him? Because of blasphemy, not because he was claiming to have just lived before Abraham. In John 20:28-29, Thomas said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. I'll show you how to use that with them right now. I'm going to sort of develop some tracks with this. I've not quite got there yet, but I've sort of thought of this idea of speaking to Jehovah is often like a boxing match. And you want to knock them out, don't you? But often we'll go straight in with a big knockout punch. But we mustn't do that. Just like a boxer in a ring, if you go in trying to knock someone out straight away, he'll probably get knocked out himself. So what he does is he jabs them first. He softens them up. So that's what we want to do with the Jehovah's Witnesses. So what we do is we might ask them a very simple question, and it's just a jab. Do you believe the Bible to be God's Word? And they will say, yes. It's just a jab. That's all you do is jabbing them. You could then say, do you think you should believe all that God's Word teaches? Another little jab. They'll say, yes. And then you say, right, do you believe that the disciples of Jesus believed that he was God? It's another jab. They'll say, no. You say, all right, can you turn to and read in your Bible John 20:28, which says the same in their Bible as it does in our Bible. And it says, Thomas said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. So you've jabbed them, and then you're going to punch them, not literally. You're going to knock them out, and you're going to say, well, Thomas believed Jesus was God, why don't you? And leave them with that thought. And you see, what you've done there is you've softened them up and then you've hit them with something. You can do that with lots of verses of Scripture. But don't just go straight in with that big punch. It just doesn't get anywhere. But lead them down the garden path somewhat in the love of Jesus, of course. So lovely to see you sharing testimony. Question to make them think. Final thing. And then I'll quickly share my testimony with you. What must I do to be saved? I've got this in the book. And I think it's a great sort of thing to do. So you see the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're either on your doorstep or they're at their cart. And you can, anybody here like acting? Anybody here like acting? It's really good if you're into acting, this one. So you go up to them on the cart and you say, you know, can I ask you a question? They'll say yes. Say, well, it's a bit of a hypothetical question, but go with me. I've just come out of that shop over there. And someone's stabbing in the back. And this is where if you're good at acting, you can get one of those fake knives and have it in your back. So really, but you don't have to have. And you can say, someone's stabbing in the back and I've got 3 minutes to live. And I need to ask you a question. Because I don't believe in God. I don't know what to think. But I've only got 3 minutes to live. And my question is, what must I do to be saved? That's an incredibly difficult question for a Jehovah's Witness. Because 3 minutes, you don't have enough time. There's not enough time for you to be saved. Well, you've got to have a Bible study with us. You've got to come to the Kingdom Hall. You've got to dress like us, and you've got to buy a briefcase, and you've got to knock on doors, and don't have enough time. So you can see that they're trying to think of an answer, but they don't know the answer. And because you put a time restraint on them, you play on that. So they're not giving you an answer, so you're like, 2 minutes? And really push them. And what you'll find with Jehovah's Witnesses is you'll get one of three answers. The usual answer is no answer. Is they think you don't have enough time. And then just keep counting down. 1 minute. And this is where if you're acting, you can start to fall to your knees, lie on the floor. All this, I'm going to do, you know, 5, 4, 3. Stick your tongue out. You're dead. That's usual. Two of the things they might do. One is, I've had some of them say, and get to a point of thinking about, what about the thief on the cross? They won't call it a cross. Next to Jesus. If they go there, that's good, isn't it? Because you say, what did he have to do to be saved? He just turned to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, they've changed that slightly in their Bible. But the point being is, this guy did not have time to have a Watchtower Bible study. This guy did not have time to go to Primark and buy a suit, or wherever you go to buy one these days. You just didn't have time to do that. He just turned to Jesus. And if they say that, say, we turn to Jesus. Say, yeah, is that all I have to do? And they'll say, no. But that's all he had time to do. The third thing they'll say, and again this crops up sometimes, is something to do with what they told me about my mum. They believe that if you die before Armageddon comes, and Armageddon's always coming really soon, you will get a second chance on Paradise Earth. So what they told me when I was 21 was this. Your mum's died, Tony, before Armageddon comes. She'll get resurrected back onto Paradise Earth and get a second chance. But you're 21, and the end's coming really soon. And if you're still alive when Armageddon comes, and you're not one of us, you'll be annihilated. You'll be got rid of. So what did that make me do? It made me buy a suit, a briefcase, and knock on doors. So I wanted to see my mum again. Now, if they say that, you'll get a second chance anyway. Then you can just point out the foolishness of them actually standing there on the streets telling anybody anything. Because actually, the best thing you can do is just leave people alone. So long as they die before Armageddon, they're going to get a second chance anyway. So what's the point in joining you guys? I might need a blood transfusion. Well, as long as I die before Armageddon, I'm okay. I'm going to get around that anyway, aren't I? So it's a nonsense. But I promise you, the usual response is no response. You don't have time, and so you end up dying on the street before their very eyes. At which point you jump back up off the floor and you say to them, right, okay, you didn't give me an answer to my question. What is the biblical answer to my question? What must I do to be saved? And they don't know. And then ask them to turn in their Bible to Acts 16. And it's the Philippian jailer. Acts 16, read it in a bit of context, maybe 25 to 35. And the Philippian jailer, fearful because Paul and Silas have got out of prison, he then turns to Paul and Silas and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And when they're reading that to you, stop them there and say, that was my question to you, wasn't it? And they'll say, yes. Say, right, read on. And what is he told? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And that's all you need to do.